Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 2. What tremendous worship that was. I'm just so grateful to God that he has brought so many, just not only gifted musicians, but tender hearts, humble hearts that love worshiping the Lord. And as we were just here singing and praising, realizing that there's only three members to a band up here, and yet it was so full, and your voices were just filling those melodies, you know. Praise the Lord. Was so great worshiping the Lord. Amen. He really is worthy of it all, isn't he? Praise the Lord. So as we dive into Hebrews chapter 2, just to do a brief recap as we started Hebrews, we talked about how significant this book is and how unusual the book is because it really connects us from the Old Testament to the New. Because, you know, the covenant of the law was all pointing to Jesus. And Hebrews now brings this crystal clear how Jesus did fulfill all the covenants of the Old Testament. And now we're living in the new covenant of grace. Amen? It's not what we do that satisfies God. It's who chose us, who lives in us, who we belong to, right? And so as we consider this message about how we are his family, it really matters, you know? In fact, you know, that old saying, it's not what you know, it's who you know, right? And in life, I never really knew the right people, but I knew the right God. You know, I always wish I had someone that would just hook me up, you know, with the right job and hook me up with, but I never knew that person, okay? But I knew God. When I found him, we're actually, you know, he always knew where I was, but I found him and I received him. I knew the right person in Jesus Christ. I mean, he really did set me up for success. And he wants to do that for all of us. Amen. Amen. And as we started Hebrews, we talked a little bit about angels, and they're going to come into play here, and how significant they were in God's messaging to his people. Remember, he sent messages through these celestial creatures that were magnificent to see, and people were always awestruck, but sometimes they even appeared as normal people, you know, that they thought they were just a normal human. And so he brought these messages through these creatures that he created. And then last 2 weeks, we talked about signs and wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, and how the Lord Jesus, when he spoke, he garnished his messages with these signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Spirit. So that when people would see these amazing things happen right in front of them, they would say, if he can do that, I believe everything he tells me. I believe it is so. I think we even sang a song this morning about that. That I, you know, whatever you say, I believe, because I've seen it happen, you know? And so he did these things, but then if you can recall, he actually empowered his disciples to do the same things, and he sent them out, right, to do those very things. So you would think, okay, well, that's where it stops, but it doesn't, because before he ascended to heaven, he said, be prepared, because I will empower you to do all these same things and even more, so that they will believe your message. So now we are his ambassadors of this great power and authority. And when, of course, the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost, ever since then, we have been his ambassadors, his messengers. When you think about it, the Old Testament, he sent these creatures from heaven and he spoke through the prophets. But now we, these hybrids on earth, we are humans, we are flesh and bones, and yet we are the tabernacle, the temple of the Holy Spirit. He chooses to speak through us to dispatch these wonderful messages to the world that he indeed saves. He provides eternal salvation. He rescues us from our own old natures. He's everything, Jesus Christ. And so now we're going to step into this as the Lord, you know, compares us to angels and to himself to make it crystal clear what our role is, because we are his family. We belong to him, and he cares for family. Amen? Amen. All right. So let's dive in here and start with Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. Okay. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him," meaning man, "he left nothing that is not put under him." So let's just stop there for a minute. He made us a little lower than the angels. I mean, what does that mean, right? You know, he created angels right in the beginning, and these were celestial beings, and they were pretty magnificent. I mean, just think of these creatures, okay, have the ability to appear physically in form, and yet they can also be invisible, right? So that's something man can't do, right? Angels can't die. We have a shelf life on earth, right? They have no shelf life. They just go on and on and on. That's not good for some of them, okay? We might talk about them later, but because they're going to live on in their misery. But like, we have a shelf life in the physical form, but angels don't, right? They don't die, and they can't die, and they see the face of the Lord in heaven. We can't. If we did see him face to face, right? The word says that we would die, okay? But we will see him someday face to face, right? And so angels are pretty impressive, and they're mighty and strong, right? I mean, they can accomplish great things. And that's why when people would see them, they're just so enamored and blown away. Like, these things are bright, and these things are overwhelming, and they're huge, and they even have wings, you know? And so it was magnificent to see them. So in a sense, they could seem greater than man, right? They're so powerful. Look, the fallen angels, they were actually capable of contaminating almost the entire human race, right? Through violent sexual assault of women, possibly possession. All this caused the complete corruption of mankind, right? Around the world through these angels. That's how strong these things are, right? And yet we're going to read that we're actually greater than them. We're actually greater than them. In fact, someday we will even judge them. In fact, I have a verse, 1 Corinthians 6:3, when he spoke to the church of Corinth, and they were busy suing each other over every little thing, and they were busy grumbling about the smallest things, and so competitive. You know, churches can be like that even today. I'm sure it would surprise you to know that, but people can be so nitpicky about little things, right? And so they were nitpicking and taking each other to court and all these things. And he said, "Do you not know that we are to judge the angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life?" So there's going to be a time when the saints have really significant roles to play in the kingdom of God, right? More so than the angels. The angels are actually our ministers. They support us. I don't know if we're going to have a ladder above our heads and they're going to be ascending and descending. I don't know about that. But they are here to support us, right? They're the supply channel, in a sense, while we're down here. And so we're very significant and important to God. And I know even Peter talks about, even the angels are like longing to look into this. They don't get it. They're like scratching their wings saying, why does he love these people? They keep sinning even after they're saved. They keep failing. Look at us. Look at us. I'm just really being a little silly. But it says they're baffled at how much God loves us. Because we're special. We're made in his image. And he knows, he sees what we were. And, oh man, what a train wreck, you know. And yet, I know what I'm bringing them into. I know what I'm going to do with their lives, you know. Those he foreknew, he predestined, right? He knows what he's going to do in our lives. So that's, he sees all of that. And he sees how special mankind is. We're so special to him. And he has put all of the things that he's created under our stewardship, right? In fact, even there's a space in scripture that even says, even creation itself is just longing for the sons of creation to come alive and really be good stewards of everything that God has created, you know? And so we're very special to God. And he says here that he put everything under our feet, everything in subjection under our feet. Now think about that. Like, that means wherever we go, we bring the kingdom. As you know, that's our mission statement for this church. And I really believe it. I was talking to Jill the other week. I'm like, you know, I do believe this. Am I always like believing that wherever I go, like anything can happen in Jesus' name? Because I am a new creation. I am his temple, his tabernacle. I carry him wherever I go. We all do, right? And remembering that is so significant. And wherever we step, he has put everything under subjection, under our feet. You know what it reminded me of is Joshua. And the Lord, when he was guiding Israel, finally after 40 years of meandering and dying in the wilderness, he finally brings him to the Jordan River. And he says, we're going to cross this thing. I know it looks like it's flooding right now. And it almost sounds like in light of what's going on in Texas, but it's flooding, but watch what happens. Watch what happens. And he said, be strong and courageous. And then he says this in Joshua 1:3, says, wherever you step, that land I have given you. That's yours. That's my people's land. And you know, in the word, the promised land for the Israelites is an easy analogy, metaphor, to a Christian's life. Because do you believe that the Lord, when you got saved at the Red Sea, and you came out of bondage from your Egypt, and you went through that wilderness, some of us went kicking and screaming and took more than 40 years to cross the wilderness. I didn't take that long, but you know, it took a while, right? But finally, when I got to that Jordan River, I can remember just saying, yes, Lord, I'm going. I'm not going back, you know? Those leeks and onions in Egypt weren't that good, okay? Making bricks with no straw. No thanks. I'm not going back to that. Finally, this is the land that he is bringing us into. And Joshua and Caleb always knew it, of course. But this is the land. And it's an easy analogy to a Christian stepping into our promised life. It's going to be great over there. Will you have enemies? Absolutely. But guess who's going to squash them underneath your feet? I am Yahweh, right? And for the believer, the same thing. When we step into that promised life, there's enemies everywhere. Of course there is. But the Lord will crush Satan beneath our feet in due time, right? I love what he said to his disciples in Luke 10:19. He said, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. That's you. Put your name in there, Anthony. Put your name right in that verse. I have given Anthony authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. Nothing shall... That is us. We can know God has our back. We sang about glory. The glory is our rear guard. Righteousness goes before us. We are surrounded by a great company of angels. We are insulated. I believe that we're invincible in the spiritual realm, right? And so that's what the Lord is saying to us. But there's a little hook here, and we're about to read it. But now, we do not see all things put under him, meaning humans, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Look at this. The wording of this is exactly what he said about mankind. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, same thing, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. You know, we may not see the reality all the time of who we are in Christ. You might be saying, why do I still struggle with this sin? Why do I, if I really have dominion over all these things of the enemy, why do I still fail? Why do I still fall? Why am I still in this condition that I was in before? And we might start to judge God according to that. You know, we have not, none of us have arrived. We were just talking about that in the prayer room. You know, sometimes we carry some sickness in us, some things in our lives that aren't still quite right. But when we serve God in the condition we're in, he's still making us more and more purified, sometimes serving him even in a quote-unquote failed condition. Guess what? He does even greater things because none of us are perfect, and yet he still chooses to use us. So when we see that, like, we don't see all of it put underneath our feet, but we see Jesus. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the sake of the cross, despising the shame, with great joy, he carried that cross and now is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's who we keep our eyes on. I know I'm a failure if I forget who Jesus is. But if I keep my eyes fixed on him, he's going to point me to where to go. Amen? You know, when the enemy, Isaiah 59:19, it just reminded me of this, like, keeping your feet on solid ground. You know, they crossed the Red Sea on solid ground. They crossed the Jordan River on solid ground. But sometimes it can sometimes feel as though you're being lifted up. The enemy just comes in like a flood. You ever experience that? It just seems like, man, the enemy is just like a deluge, just sweeping you away, and he's carrying you away. And it seems like, am I drowning right now? But the Lord raises a standard above the enemy. And he's either going to stop it like he did at the Red Sea or the Jordan River, or he's going to lift you above it. You know, I saw this story. I don't know if you saw it. It was about 10 days ago. And a 5-year-old girl was on a Disney cruise. And she fell off the ship into the, I mean, I don't even know how high that is. It's got to be 40, 50 more feet. Hit the ocean. And her dad jumped off into the water. I know I would do it just with insanity, saying, wah, you know, and just, but the father jumps into the ocean. And thank God they threw off some life preservers. And only one reached them, and he put her in it. And Jill was reading more of this, where she was saying that he was holding her up in the water the whole time, and they were floating for hours. Oh, 20 minutes. Glad. we have the Snope up here. She's the truth barometer. She read the story. I remembered wrong. Yeah, but ours seemed cooler, Jill. Thanks for ruining the story. All right, 20 minutes. We got to be truthful. I'll tell you what, treading water for 20 minutes in the ocean, you know. And holding her up, thank you, honey, filling in. But really, I mean, can you imagine? But he's keeping her up. You know, that's what the Lord does for us. When the enemy comes in like a flood, he's not just saying bye-bye, you know, and our feet are being low. No, he's, I got you, man. This is not a flood we're not going to get through. It's like Paul on his way to Rome, you know, and he crashes into Malta. The Lord had them. In fact, Paul actually spent a day and a half in the ocean. You know, he was shipwrecked 3 times. You know, but the Lord has us. We're never drowning because he has his eye on us and he's always protecting us. The enemy can't drown us with his attacks. Amen. And when it's time to go, we're going to go according to God's design, not the enemy's. He can't take us out. The enemy brings us home when it's his timing, right? That's right. So, amen. But let's read on. So, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation. I don't know how your version reads. I didn't look them all up, but I love that. Captain of their salvation. Perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified. And Jesus, by the way, is the sanctifier, and we are the sanctified, are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them, meaning you and me, brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I, and the children whom God has given me. I love this triune nature of God, the Trinity, how he speaks to himself. Isn't that like interesting, you know? One verse will flip, like first Genesis 1, 26. He's talking about himself being plural. And then 27, it's singular again because he's three persons in one. Mind-boggling. There's no analogy you can ever compare it to. The closest I ever found was maybe water, ice, and steam, but it still pales. It's God is three persons in one. And so here God is talking to himself saying, look, Dad, Father God, I am bringing all these children that you have chosen to safety, right? In verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, meaning us, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels. You see that? Think about that. Like, angels are one and done. Do you realize that? Like, that's probably one of the reasons why they're up there scratching their wings saying, how come they get all these chances? 70 times 7 you're going to forgive them? What? You know, we got one shot. There's no records of grace being given to angels. Okay, when you fail, you fall, right? And so we don't see that with angels. He does not give aid to the, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, try saying that 3 times, propitiation for the sins of the people. You know what? You're glad you're not sitting up here right now. Jill's catching all of it right now. Propitiation. But it's taking away. You know, atoning is covering over, right? Now, depending on what version you read about it. But in the Old Testament, the blood of lambs, goats, rams, they covered over, right? But Christ's blood, which we're going to be remembering today, washes away sins. Never to be remembered. From the east is to the west, he will remember them no more. Have you forgiven yourself? It's time for us to forgive ourselves because Christ has forgiven us. You know, when you start to look in the mirror, James, it talks about looking in the mirror and like, oh, you are so this, so that, you know? And what happens? You meditate on your actions, you walk away, and you do the same thing anyway, right? You're not going to change beating yourself up. But the word says when you look in the law of liberty, who is Jesus Christ, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. So when you see Jesus, you're like, I'm good because he's in here. I don't have to meditate on all my past failures or my weirdness or any of that. I have Christ. He's going to do it in me. He who began a good work will complete it. Amen? So he's in you. He's going to do what he's going to do. And you don't have to struggle with your past. Let it go. Let it go. Where it belongs, in the sea, right? And so, where am I? 18. Thank you, Jill. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now, we're going to look a lot more into this in the future in Hebrews, because it talks a lot about some things that we saw today, even more so. But in the last few minutes, I'd like to just focus on the idea of family. Because if you can notice, there's been, well, first of all, I want to mention, in the Word, there's four primary biblical descriptors of the church. Did you ever notice that? Like, in other words, metaphors for who the church is. One is bride. Of course, every wedding we talk about that because the church is the bride of Christ. We see that again and again in Ephesians and in Revelation. You know, the wedding supper of the Lamb. So we see this again throughout Scripture because that first relationship between Adam and Eve was really a reflection of God's relationship with mankind, right? And then a building, you know, we're living stones. He's the cornerstone. He's the firm foundation. We are of the household of God. So throughout Scripture, we're also compared to a building. A body, it talks about every body has its part, the ligaments, the muscles, the, you know, the tongue, everything has a special part in the body of Christ because we're compared to a body. But in this case, we were compared to a family, right? Because we are the family of God. In fact, we have that next slide. The references to family. He says we're sons of glory. He says that we are Christ's brethren, his brothers and sisters, his family. He said that three times. We're the children of God, right? In fact, many people say, you know, well, we're all children of God. Well, we're all made in his image. But when we get saved, we become true children of God. And it's important for us to remember because, you know, we can kind of group us all together. And yet without Christ, we're not really part of his family yet. Do you know what I mean? So we want to be part of his family, right? And then we are the seed of Abraham. We are his family. You know, when Jesus was, you know, imagine growing up in a house with Jesus. You know, he never did anything wrong, okay? I live with Jill, so I have a little taste of that, okay, living with her. But, just kidding. I'm flattering her, okay? But, you know, living with someone, you see all the dirt, okay? You see all the bad sides, the good, the bad, and the ugly, all the mood swings and all that, right? Well, they lived with him, and they saw none of that, but they just took it for granted. You know, well, he's the big brother. Of course he's perfect, right? You know, he's supposed to be, right? And then we don't know when Joseph probably, you know, met his demise, Joseph the carpenter, but we don't read about him at a certain point after he was, I think, 12 years old. I don't recall ever hearing. Everyone just referred to Jesus as the son of Joseph because they assume maybe he was, right? I mean, Mary and Joseph, but they lived in the household with Jesus and they didn't see him do all the same silly things they were doing and making all those mistakes, right? And so at a certain point, he started finally, when he was empowered by the Holy Spirit in the Jordan River, and he started doing what he was called to do after being tempted 40 days in the wilderness. He went out there and he just started doing these things. And they're like, wow, this is really happening. Now I'm paraphrasing or I guess imagining a little bit, but they're probably like, when it's actually happening, suddenly it's like, whoa, like he's actually doing these things. And he's gathering a lot of crowds and a lot of enemies, you know? There's a lot of enemies in those crowds, right? And they saw these things happening, and they were probably a little fearful. They're a little jealous. Remember when he said, oh, you go to the Jerusalem, aren't you trying to be a celebrity? You know, I'm paraphrasing, you know, and they're encouraging him, even though he knew when he got there, they're going to try to kill him. And yet, so they were encouraging him in a kind of, you know, offhanded way. And yet, when it was actually starting to happen, they were like, wow, this is, like, we can't even get near him anymore because of these crowds. And so we read in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, it said, but when his own people, depending on the version, it's his family, friends, a lot of theologians assume this is his own immediate family, but the people, bless you, closest to him suddenly said, wow, you know, when they heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said he is out of his mind. Imagine, you know, James, Jude, who actually later wrote the books of James and Jude, the half-brothers of Jesus, right? You know, of course, Jesus' father is the Holy Spirit and God, you know. So that's who his father was. But they were like saying he's, and another version says he's beside himself. You ever hear somebody say that? Oh, he's just beside. In other words, he's like, he's a split personality. He doesn't even know what he's doing. We got to go rescue him, right? And there he is rescuing mankind, and they think they have to rescue him, right? And so they went, and they get to this house. They couldn't even get in, right? And they sent messages through it to the house, and finally someone near Jesus said, you know, your family's out there. And then we read this in verse 32 to 35. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So this probably like would have amazed them. I don't know if they carried that message back to them. Imagine Mary, mother of God, out there saying, he's like, you know, he's saying, you're no better than these people in here. Because those who do the will of my father, that's my family. That's who belongs to me. Now, thank God we know that Mary gave her life to Jesus, right? We know that James and Jude did, right? Because we read those books. They don't even call themselves the brother of Jesus. They call themselves bondservants of Jesus, right? They didn't even want to be compared to Jesus. Now being enlightened as to who he really was. But we are his family. You know, it was actually reminding me a little bit. Remember King David? His brothers were a little jealous of him. Like, ah, you just want to be a hot shot, you know, with that slingshot of yours, right? And yet, after he was chased out by King Saul, okay, and he's in the caves hiding, all his brothers, his whole family went out to be with him. Because they realize he's the real deal. Not to mention they might have been killed by King Saul as being a lineage of him, but that's besides the point. They knew we got to follow this guy. You know, we need to know who we got to follow. And it's our brother, our friend, our father, our very essence. It's who we are. We have to follow God. He is our family member, and he is the one who is setting us up for success. Amen. As the worship team comes up, we're going to have communion. And if the ushers can prepare that. Ushers, yeah. And and as they're getting the bread and water, bread and wine, bread and juice prepared for us and bring it up, I was thinking about this, and you know, we just went through the book of Leviticus, and you can look back and watch and listen to it because it was phenomenal, tremendous teaching. But in Leviticus chapter 6, it talks about the sin offering, okay? And how when it's offered up, the priests, and even in some cases, the people, are to eat the sin offering, okay? That innocent animal that died on behalf of their sins, okay? They are to eat it. Unless they know of sin that is still going on in their life. If the priests had sins, they were forbidden to eat the offering. If the people had a great sin upon them, they were forbidden to eat this offering. That's probably why Aaron's two sons, you know, after they were consumed by profane fire they were lighting, the Lord took them out. And Aaron probably was harboring a lot of stuff in him. God just killed my two oldest sons. And he refused to take that offering. And as I was pondering this, Jesus presented himself as the offering, and he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. But what if I still have sin? Am I unworthy to take communion? And Paul actually writes in 1 Corinthians 11 about like taking communion in an unworthy manner. Now, does that mean, so if I still have sin, I just did this on the way here, or I just did that last night, or I have sin in me, I can't take communion. No, he's saying you're looking at the wrong sacrifice, because Jesus Christ is the sinless one in this place right now. He's the one who is righteous. So when Paul was saying, don't take this in an unworthy manner, he means if you're not considering who you are partaking of and you think it's about you, don't take it. Because we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, right? He's the one who is worthy here. So I was wondering right now if we could maybe just sing that worthy of it all a little bit, you know, just as we're preparing our hearts. If that's okay. Sorry, I threw you off a little bit. You too, Natasha. Sorry about that. But let's just sing this, because he is worthy of it all. We are keeping our eyes fixed on him. And if you don't know Jesus today, I'm telling you, don't take communion. Because it's unworthy. It's unworthy. Why not instead make a commitment right here, right now, and say, I want to give you my life, Jesus. You are the only sinless one who's ever lived. And my righteousness is found in your life. Right now, it's so easy. It's so simple. I'm telling you, I'm urging you. When I got saved, he changed my life, both down here and forever. Your life will change. I promise you. He will raise up a standard. He'll either lift you up or he'll separate the waters. He's going to do what he's said he's going to do. His promises are always yes and amen. So right now, why don't we sing a little bit, worthy of it all. And I'm going to ask you right now, if you've never said yes to Jesus, don't be a fool. And yes, I want to be offensive. You're a fool if you don't accept Jesus Christ right here, right now, today. He's the only one who can save you. So why don't we all stand up and let's sing out to the Lord.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss His Word. Don't forget to join us for Worship Live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.